Welcome to Westport Road Baptist Church. We're delighted that you've joined us for today's message. Westport Road Baptist Church is located at the corner of Hurstbourne Lane and Westport Road in Louisville, Kentucky. If you have a Bible, please have it handy and prepare your hearts and minds as we enter God's Word.
seated as you are. The Jong Do Kim family comes now to share with us our Lenten reading, to present the symbols of sacrifice, and to lead us in our offertory prayer.
Today marks the second Sunday of Lent, and this morning's symbol may be the most personal of all. This morning, we placed a money bag and 30 pieces of silver. Judas was one of the 12 disciples and a trusted friend. Yet, he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Today, that would be about $350. Can you imagine betraying your best friend for $350? This betrayal is seen in our scripture passage.
Matthew 26:14-16. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give to me if I deliver him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over.
Let us pray. Lord, thank you for letting us be in the worship of the second Sunday of Lent. We are here in the worship service, but we confess that we are also sinners who don't deserve to be loved. We have not sold you for 30 pieces of silver, but we have ignored your words for our own good, our glory, or our pride. We confess that still we love ourselves more than you and our neighbors. So we repented again, and we only seek your grace. There is none who can save us. We confess it with belief that Jesus is the only Savior and our Lord. Please let us draw near to the Lord through this Lent, and let us know how great your love is, so that we may live a life that is worthy of you as your disciples. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
There's no space that His love can't reach. There's no place where we can't find peace. There's no end to amazing.
Good to see you this morning. Glad you woke up.
Yeah.
Right, Jeff? Glad you reset your clock.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. I think I am the substitute for the substitute this morning. But you get what you pay for. So, you know, now this gets you back for what you didn't put in the offering plate a few minutes ago. All right, chips away. It's time change Sunday, so it must be time to have somebody else to come in and preach, you know. So I'm here. Glad to be here. Glad to be here. I'm usually in the 11 o'clock service, but it's good to see you folks. And I can't see you very well, so I don't know whether you're awake or asleep. But as I used to tell folks when I was a pastor, go ahead and sleep through my message. I've never taken that as a sign that I'm not a good preacher. I just take that as a sign that you trust me. And I always say that we promise we'll wake you up before we go home. We won't leave you in here for the second service so that you wake up and wonder what on earth is going on. We continue this morning. Chip called me a couple weeks ago and asked if I would preach today. And I said, sure. I don't think I've ever turned him down if I was free. And happy to do so. And he said, but let me tell you, he said, this was before he began last week in the recovery series. And he said, I'd like for you to, if you will, to continue in that series. He said, I will have just started one Sunday, and we're going to do about four or five Sundays or so leading up to closer to Easter. And he said, the topic is to reconsider. So I said, yeah, I'll do my best. I said, that's all I can do. So we're going to continue down that road this morning as we recover the vitality of our faith, our faith in Jesus Christ, as we go through the season of Lent, as we approach Easter in a few weeks. This morning we're reconsidering the sufferings of Jesus. Now that's a pretty broad topic. The Gospels have a lot of ink that's spilled about the sufferings of Jesus. And I want us to take a look at that this morning, first of all, in a very broad way, and then more specifically then for a few minutes as we get into the heart of the message. If you have your Bible, open them and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. This is where we'll start. Of course, this is not one of the Gospels, but yet this passage summarizes really what we're talking about this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, if you want to follow along. The writer says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off or lay aside everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us or for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, consider him. That's what we want to do today. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So today we're going to reconsider the sufferings of Jesus. John tells us in the last chapter of his gospel that the gospels only give us an abbreviated account of the life and ministry of Jesus. Now, we, I guess, probably tend to think that there's a lot there, and there is. But John tells us, and I'm glad that he does, that there was a lot more about Jesus that could have been said that was not, that God did not see fit to prompt the writers to include in the Gospels. But we do have these things. Listen with me carefully for just a minute. Right after Jesus was born, his life was threatened. Even as a small baby, Herod sent soldiers to kill all the male baby boys in Bethlehem and the surrounding region. Fortunately, Jesus, with his parents, had escaped. Jesus suffered being misunderstood by his parents when he was an adolescent. For 40 days, he was tempted and mocked by Satan in the wilderness. When he began his ministry back in Nazareth, he was rejected by his hometown. So much so that they carried him out to the edge of the city where there was a cliff and tried to throw him off, tried to kill him. It's a way to start. He was falsely accused of violating the Sabbath. He was falsely accused of many violations of the Jewish law. He was accused of using the power of the devil to perform his miracles. You know, that's how you're doing all of these things. You're healing people. You're casting out demons. It's because that you're using the power of the devil. That's how you can do it. His family thought he was crazy. He was rejected by the crowds. When he really began to get personal and down to the nitty-gritty of the truth, it says that most of his followers went away. He was misunderstood by his closest friends, the guys that he spent most of his time with. They didn't quite get it. He was accused of being uncaring. When he arrived at Bethany, Martha and Mary both said in identical words, "Lord, if you had been here, our brother wouldn't have died." In other words, you really didn't care, Jesus. He was accused of blasphemy. He was hated by the establishment. He was betrayed by a follower. He was unjustly accused and tried for his life. And though innocent, he was condemned to death by crucifixion, a cruel, cruel death. He was physically abused in that process of that trial. He was beaten on the head. He was slapped. He was whipped unmercifully. He was mocked. He was spat upon. He was crowned with thorns. And he had his clothes stripped off. He was abandoned by his friends. And he felt abandoned by his father. He was cursed. He suffered crucifixion. He died. He was buried then in a borrowed tomb. I could sum it up this way, and you could add more adjectives to it, and say that he was doubted. He was demeaned, he was denounced, he was denied, and in today's language, Jesus was thoroughly dissed. Now, we can't deal with all of that this morning, so don't get alarmed. We don't have that much time. For a few minutes, I'd like to think about just four pieces of the sufferings of Jesus. I call them the cries of Jesus. Bow with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you allowed your Son to go through for us. It's really beyond our imagination. We can read it, but Lord, we weren't there bodily, physically. But we just want to say this morning that we're grateful for what he suffered for us. Father, help us this morning as we reconsider what Jesus has done for us, that it might inspire us, that it might humble us, that it might encourage us to be more faithful followers of him who died for us. In his name we pray. Amen. Want to talk for just a few minutes about four cries against Jesus. This is what I call them, four cries against Jesus. I want to begin with the most familiar one and then work our way to the most damaging one. And the first one, of course, is that we all know so well, is the cry to crucify him. Luke 23:21 says this, and we'll be in for three or four passages of scripture in Luke 23 and 22. Luke 23:21 says this, or 20 says, wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." Jesus presented a real threat, not just a perceived threat, but a real threat to the political and religious establishment of his day. They hated him. He was again, by the end of his life, by the time he had reached Jerusalem, he was again popular with the crowds, but crowds are pretty fickle, as we found out before this whole process ended. Those who were singing Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the Son of David, and so forth, on Sunday, by Friday, probably there were some of the same voices yelling out in the crowd, crucify him, crucify him. He was such a threat to the establishment that they thought the only way to deal with it was to get rid of him. So we want to reconsider the world's desire to get rid of Jesus. If he could be discredited as a charlatan, as a criminal, and killed, then that should put the end to any thought that he might be the Messiah, the anointed one of God. Because the Messiah surely couldn't be a person who wound up on a cross. That didn't make any sense. So if they could put him there, that would deal with Jesus' claims and get him out of the way. But my problem this morning is that that's all very well and good, and that's all true. I accept that as a truth. That's a part of the gospel. That's part of the historical account of Jesus. But what about me? What about you? You don't have to go to first century Jerusalem to hear the message, do away with Jesus or let's get rid of Jesus. If you listen carefully, I think that's a pretty familiar sentiment in our world today. I think if you turn on your TV or you fire up your internet or you read the Courier Journal, I still do it, but I get mad every time I do. Or many magazines or whatever else you may want to pick up that's the product of this world that we live in, the message is still pretty clear from a big part of the world. Let's get rid of Jesus. If we can just get rid of him, you know, he's a problem. He causes problems. And especially if you believe, as I hope you do, in the exclusivity of Jesus in terms of being the only way to be saved, the only way to come to the Father, the only way to be forgiven of your sins. If you have the audacity to believe a message like that and to share it, you know, the world is not going to like it, because you see, that's narrow-minded, that's bigoted, that's just bad from the world's perspective. So let's just get rid of Jesus. How's he in the world today? Well, I think the Bible teaches, and I believe, that the church is the embodiment of Jesus in the world today. Yes, I know God is here through his Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit indwells believers, you and me. And so what the world wants to do with the church is what the world wants to do with Jesus. Now, I know that the church sometimes misrepresents Jesus. I readily confess that. We don't always, as a church, present the best picture of Jesus, the most accurate picture of Jesus. And sometimes we present a rather ugly picture, even, of Jesus when we proclaim to be the church. But nevertheless, as imperfect as we are, the church is still the embodiment of Jesus in the world today. And what the world wants to do with the church, it's what the world wants to do with Jesus. There's a deliberate and concerted effort, I think, to destroy and discredit the church by the powers that be in our world. No, today we wouldn't use, or we might not use the words crucify him. But the message is still the same. Let's get rid of Jesus. Oh, it sounded pretty hateful, and I think it was there on that day in Jerusalem. But it can sound pretty hateful today too. Let's just get rid of him. Second cry against Jesus. Luke 23:35 says this. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him, and they said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." Verse 36, the soldiers also came up and mocked him, and they offered him wine and vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." Maybe it doesn't sound so bad, but it's pretty bad. If you are the Son of God, if you are the king of Jews, king of the Jews. This is the question from the skeptic. This is the doubting question. If you are the Son of God, if. Charles Parkhurst, in talking about the gospel, defines skepticism this way. He says, it's the friction caused by a small brain trying to absorb a great idea. That's skepticism. The friction of a small brain trying to absorb a big or a great idea. You see, the skeptic not only doubts, but he or she allows the doubt to rule in his life or her life and refuses to move in faith to trust Jesus. Skeptic. Now, much of the world, many of the people in the world today, those who know about Jesus at all, the sad part of it is there are literally millions and millions of people in the world who know absolutely nothing of Jesus. But those who know about him, most of them accept the historical reality of Jesus, that there was a person in the first century by the name of Jesus, or Yeshua, and that he, you know, that he lived, that many of them would call him a prophet or a great teacher or various kinds of things. But most of those folks, even those who know about Jesus, doubt that he was the Son of God. When we begin to move and say that, but this Jesus is not just a great teacher, he's not just a prophet, he's not just a good man, but he was actually the Son of God. That's when we lose most of the audience in the world, those who even know anything about Jesus. You say, well, but I don't feel that way, and I'm sure you don't. But there come those times in our lives when we, even like Mary and Martha, we have the if question to kind of sneak in on us. Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. If you are who you say you are, why is St. Jude Hospital filled with children who have cancer? If you are who you say you are, why are so many people used and abused in our world? If you are who you say you are, why is there war, and why are evil people allowed to simply run rampant in parts of our world? Why is there so much hate? Why is there so much polarization in our world? You see, it seems to me anyway that we get farther and farther apart And I think I know the power behind it that tends to drive people apart rather than together. If you are the Son of God, why? Then why? We sometimes ask those questions ourselves. If you are who you are, and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, but yet my loved one died anyway. Maybe we don't have to look too far to hear that skeptic's cry against Jesus. Because if we're not careful, it can sneak really quickly into our own heart. Third cry. Luke 22:56 says this. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She's talking about Peter. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him," him meaning Jesus, "but he denied it." "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. And about an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he's a Galilean." And Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Denial. How may we deny Jesus? This is a seriously damaging cry against our Lord. And the thing that I think makes this one so bad is that this one comes from a follower. This cry comes from a disciple. Did then, still does. The cry of denial. Denial, first of all, hurts the one who's making the denial. That would be me. Because notice what happened to Peter immediately after the rooster crowed. It says he went out and he wept bitterly because he knew he had denied the Lord. He had so strongly protested when Jesus told him, you know, this really wasn't a surprise. Jesus told him, said, "This is what you're going to do." "Oh, no, Lord, I would never do that." And then he actually did it. Denial also hurts the Lord. It's a terrible thing to have someone that you love and somebody that you have helped turn on you. Hurts, doesn't it? Most of us have probably experienced that somewhere along the way in life. To have somebody that we know, somebody that we trust, somebody that we love to turn on us and betray us or deny us. So it hurts us, it hurts the Lord, but I think there's a third hurt involved with that one, and that is that denial hurts other folks. Because you see, when we deny Jesus, however we do it, and there are lots of ways to do it, we cut others off from the truth. If by our actions, if not by our words, we deny who Jesus is, then we are, by so doing, cutting others off from the only truth that can save them and can help them. So we need to consider how we may also deny Jesus today. And before you protest and say, "Well, I've never done that, I won't do that," all I would simply ask you to do is just remember Peter. Just remember Peter. The devil is mighty tricky. And he's looking for a way to get you in a position where that is the easy and the comfortable thing to do. then there's one more cry against Jesus. You uncomfortable yet? We don't like silence, do we? What was that last cry against Jesus? Silence. 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 This is probably the most damaging cry, is the one that's not heard. By training in college, I was trained to be a high school business teacher. The Lord delivered me from that fate. Thank you, Jesus. For a brief while, though, he allowed me to teach things like bookkeeping, as we call it then, and typing and all these, even shorthand. You know, the hardest errors to find on a written page, the ones that aren't there. You understand that? It's what's missing that's the hardest to find. I can even miss ones that are there, you know, the misspelled words. But it's the missing words. It's the missing letter. It's what's missing that's hardest to find. It's the error that isn't there. And I think this is maybe our version of denial, in that we probably would never outright deny that we know Jesus or that Jesus is the Son of God, but our silence may very well say that. Oh, we would never bring ourselves to say, no, I don't believe. But all you see we have to do is to simply be quiet. Don't say anything. This is the sneaky but most sinister cry against Jesus. It's the easiest one, and I think probably the most damaging one. No one spoke up for Jesus during the trial. No one. So I'm not going to read you a scripture passage for that one, because it's what's not there. Peter hung around for a little while until he was put on the spot, and then he left. We do have a little mention of John at the crucifixion. Some of the women at least hung around for a while, but what about Philip and Andrew and James and, you know, and Matthew and the other apostles, the other disciples? Where are they? They're all out there hiding somewhere, praying that somebody won't discover that they're a follower of Jesus, this guy that just got crucified. No one spoke up for Jesus during his trial. All of his followers fled. Only a few even dared to witness the execution. Silence. It's so easy just to be quiet and say nothing in our world. So honestly, we've all participated, I think, in all these cries against Jesus. The point of the message is this morning, or one of the reasons for it, is to help us to see not only what Jesus endured then, but help us to see that those things continue in our world today and can suck us in as well. And we realize that Jesus was dying for us as well as for them. But it is our sins today that were also laid on him on the cross, that put him on the cross. But the good news of the gospel is that he loves us in spite of what we say or what we don't say. And I'm so glad. He loves us anyway. Even though all of his friends left him, he loved them anyway. He cried out from the cross, "Father, forgive them for those who were crucifying him, for they don't know what they're doing." And they didn't. They didn't fully understand what they were doing. He still draws us to himself. He's willing to forgive if we are willing to repent and to accept his forgiveness and acknowledge him as Lord. So our assignment today is to reconsider the sufferings of Jesus and to acknowledge that, yes, I have a part in that too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. Thank you for your love for us that is just beyond our comprehension, but not so far beyond, Lord, but what we're able to at least accept it, even though we don't fully understand it. Father, I pray now for this time of decision, as you know our hearts and minds, each of us, you know us intimately. Father, I pray that what we each individually need to do just now in these next few moments, we will do. We'll be obedient to you. Bless us, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears have gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. I'm not afraid to die.
hope you enjoyed today's lesson and that it spoke to you. If you have prayer needs or want more information about us, we invite you to stop by our website, mywrbc.org, and click on Contact. Please use the word podcast in the subject line. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Keyword, MyWRBC. At Westport Road Baptist Church, we love God and love people. Please join us for Sunday morning service at either 9:30 a.m. or 11 a.m. We also have Sunday school for all ages during both service times. Thanks again for listening, and join us next week for another message from God's Word.